I invite you to get your Bibles this morning, if we will, open to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us. Hebrews in the New Testament chapter 11. We'll begin reading in verse 1. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whether he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city." May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, we thank you so much for your word and for, Lord, for these witnesses, these who have gone on before us, our forefathers, dear Lord, as they were faithful unto you, that they sought you out with regards to seeking to a country that is not here on this earth, but a country that is in heaven, a place of living, dear Lord, having the promise that you've given that we will be able to live with you forever as long as we have faith through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, as you search our hearts this morning, I pray that if there's one in our midst who's never trusted in Jesus as Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. Lord, I just pray that you'll guide and direct my words, for it is in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. You know, this weekend is the time that has been set aside by our nation in which we honor in memory those who have fought in former wars. We could name those such as World War I, II, Korea, Vietnam, the Gulf War, Iraq, Libya, Afghanistan. These are just wars that our country has been engaged in, and to honor. And one of the things that we do still have many that are battling there in the Middle East, but especially Memorial Day has been set aside to honor those who paid the ultimate sacrifice with their lives. Memorial Day is actually different than Veterans Day. Veterans Day honors all branches of military and service, but Memorial Day really has been set aside. It started out being called Decoration Day, but then it was changed to Memorial Day to remind us of those who have paid the ultimate sacrifice. And one of the things that we also need to understand, that most of the wars that we've engaged in have been done so with volunteers, men and women who have truly understood that freedom is not only worth fighting for, it is worth dying for. I can remember that there was one time we did have a draft back during the Vietnam War, but beyond that, it's been a voluntary military, if you will, in all the branches that we have that make up our military strength. But you know, of all the wars that we've been involved with abroad, we've engaged in those battles either as liberators, coming to the aid of an ally, and on occasion we were forced into war because we were attacked, as in Pearl Harbor, and also here on the home front with 9/11. But at the conclusion of each war, we did not occupy the land. We most often went in and spent much fortune to rebuild, reconstruct the area. And on this Memorial Day, we want to honor the memory of all those who have sacrificed their lives on the altar of freedom. And I will tell you that as the older that I get, my freedom is much more precious today. The older I get, because I understand more of what it's cost men and women's lives to actually stand for that freedom. You know, the Constitution, the Declaration of Independence that we have of our country is that those are pieces of paper until you actually see the people standing behind them holding up our freedoms. Now, I take nothing away from God. God is the one who has given us our inalienable rights that were jotted down in those documents, if you will. But we have human lives that have gone on before us that were willing to pay that ultimate sacrifice on the altar of freedom. And those thousands of that have sacrificed their lives, I will tell you, their lives were not sacrificed in vain. They were not sacrificed in vain. And because of this sacrifice that they made, we're still free today. We have the right to assemble ourselves together and worship our God. You know, I went back and did some research to find how many people, how many men lost their lives during respective wars. If you go back into the Revolutionary War, there were 25,000 that lost their lives. The Civil War was almost 500,000 men that lost their lives. The World War I, 116,000. World War II, there was almost 500,000 that lost their lives. Korean War was 54,000. Vietnam War, 58,000. The First Gulf War was 293. And then this war on terror is that we have lost of our treasure, men and women as our treasure of this country, over 7,000 people have given their lives and for the freedoms that we enjoy today. As I was preparing for this message, I was drawn here to Hebrews chapter 11, for it stands really as a testament and a memorial for people who throughout the ages have truly understood the true meaning of freedom, what it means to be free. And I'm not talking about just living in a free society. I'm talking about a people who have realized what freedom is from a true living God, what true freedom is, what spiritual freedom is. And it can only come through faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I will tell you, this freedom is worth dying for. This freedom that only the Lord can give us. In fact, one of the things is in order from Scripture tells us that in order for us to truly receive this freedom that we have in Christ, it took Christ to bring this freedom. John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Giving us His only begotten Son provided us freedom from sin, provided us freedom from death, provided us freedom to live forevermore, provided us freedom to live here on this earth and live as children of God. I didn't say it was always going to be an easy road. What I said was we have freedom. We have been liberated. But the Lord tells us even His Word, use not this freedom as an occasion to sin. Use not the freedom that we have in the Lord, but use it to honor Him. We find in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, "But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And then we're called upon as children of God is that our lives should be continually changing. And in fact, one of the things that we find is that in 1 Peter 3 and 5, it says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope." What is this reason of hope? What is the hope that we have? Freedom. We have the freedom that we have. We have the hope that we have. It is because we have Jesus Christ in our lives. But we also need to understand that our duties, our responsibilities associated with Christ's given freedom is that we are to voluntarily perform. You know, as a soldier, as an individual signs up for one of the branches in the military, they know they may go into harm's way. They know that they may be called upon, especially today. You never know where you're possibly going to be shipped out. Well, you know, in our own country, in our own areas that we deal with, and I look at our the areas that we serve the Lord, is in this case, we, most of us, many of us live here in Bolingbrook. Some of us live in Shorewood, in Plainfield, in the surrounding areas here. We live in these areas. These are our areas of service unto the Lord, our primary area. It doesn't say it's our only area, but it's our primary area of service unto the Lord. And so as we voluntarily perform our service because of the freedom that we have in Christ, is that we take that to heart and we voluntarily sign up every morning, I am going to serve the Lord today. John 8:31 says, "Then said Jesus to those Jews who believed on Him, if you continue in My word, then are you My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Luke 14:26-27 says, "If any man come to Me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, gain his own life also, he cannot be My disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple." And one of the things that we need to understand, that word hate doesn't mean that I have turned my back on my loved ones. It doesn't mean that. It means that I love God more than them. Meaning Christ is first in my life. I will serve Him. My family may forsake me. My loved ones may forsake me. My associates may forsake me. But I am still going to serve my Lord and Savior who has liberated me, who has freed me from the pains of death. And one day, I know that without a shadow of a doubt, because God's Word has told me that one day I am going to be with my Lord and Savior face to face. If you're a child of God, you're promised that as well. But while we're here on this earth, and He hasn't called us home, we are to serve Him. We serve Him as we look back also at how others have served. But you know, and I want to tell you about service. Service is more than just showing up to church. Sadly today, many average, and I'm going to double quote the word Christian, sadly, many average Christians today, they have become deluded into believing that that all there is to Christianity is just to trust in Jesus as their Savior and to show up on Sunday for services. And that's if it's convenient. That's if it's convenient. For many Christians, their lives are depleted of any prayer, study of God's Word, and just as important, application of God's Word. And there's no evidence of any spiritual fruit. You were not freed from sin. You were not freed for a life eternal to just sit and do nothing for our Lord. That's not what Christianity is about. Christianity is more than wearing a label. As you've heard me say on several occasions, the first time you meet me, you may not know if I'm a child of God or not. And you may have to ask me, have you trusted in Jesus? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? If you died today, do you know without a shadow of a doubt where you would go? And I will tell you in the affirmative, yes, I have trusted in Jesus. If I die today, I know exactly where I'm going to go. I'm going to go to heaven. Not because of anything I did, but it's because of everything that Jesus did when He came and died on the cross of Calvary. You may not know my personal relationship unless you ask me, but I should never have to tell you I'm a Christian. I should never have to tell you I'm a Christian, because my deeds, what I do, should provide evidence that I am a Christian. You see, if I have to tell you I'm a Christian, then I might as well put a label on my shirt and say, Christian. Because all it is I'm walking around stating I'm a Christian by my deeds. Or I put on some paraphernalia that you would say is that you would associate that, well, they must be a Christian because they have that paraphernalia on them. Or that they're wearing those types of clothing. Or they are speaking those kinds of words. They must be a Christian just because of their outer facade. But when you start to understand in the freedom that we live in and always being able to give an answer and always ready to give an answer for the hope that's within us, it comes more than just wearing a facade. It comes from living in the freedom that God has given us through Jesus Christ. What is most overlooked is that Christianity is a way of life. Every day of your life, building your life one stone at a time upon our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and upon His Word. And yes, this necessarily means that there are going to be times of trials. There's going to be times of testing and hardships and failures. But we're to remain steadfast. We're to remain unmovable. In fact, we're called upon in 1 Corinthians 15 and 58, it says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Let's go back now to Hebrews chapter 11 for a moment. And I want to continue looking at some of these individuals who clearly understood the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ, as well as why they chose to forsake all for the cause of Christ, even if it meant dying for His name. I want to pick up reading back in verse 13 of Hebrews 11. Verse 13 says, "These all died. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city." My friends, is that as a child of God, as we continue to live in the freedom that we have as a child of God, and looking back at these that have gone on before us, these folks that we read about here in Hebrews chapter 11, oftentimes the Hebrews chapter 11 is referred to as the Hall of Faith. We go back and we study about these folks that have gone on before us. Why in the world were they willing to hazard their lives? Why were they willing to hazard their lives for the cause of God? Now, many people that Hebrews chapter 11 is speaking about are Old Testament saints. In fact, the majority of them are Old Testament saints. They went on before us. They had not seen Christ. They had looked at prophecy. They had looked at what the law of Moses taught about. What did the law of Moses really teach us about? That we're all sinners in need of a Savior. No one can live by the law perfectly. No one. Only one can live perfect to the law. And His name is Jesus. And the only reason He could is because He was perfect. Man had thrown away that innocence that he had there in the Garden of Eden. And the very minute that Adam and Eve ate of that fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, is that innocence, that purity had gone away. In fact, God had told them that in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. When Adam ate of that fruit, when Eve gave him that fruit, he voluntarily ate of that fruit. He brought sin upon all of humanity. Adam and Eve are the federal head of the entire human race. You and I have all of us, we have one thing in common. Adam and Eve was our mother and father. Adam and Eve were our mother and father. Everything about Adam and Eve transcends down to us with regards to our human nature, our sinful nature. We inherit that from Adam and Eve. Everything about us is inherited about Adam and Eve. And one of the things is, it says, we have all sinned, we have all come short of the glory of God. And there's only one who can bring us out of that shortness. The one that can bring us out of that, that have missed the mark, and His name is Jesus. He is the only one that can bring us to a saving knowledge. He is the only one who can bring us to a saving grace. He is the only one, is because He committed His love. He demonstrated His love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Old Testament saints, they looked forward to the coming Messiah. They placed their faith in the coming Messiah. When Noah was told, and we will read about him shortly, when he was told to go build that ark, he went and built it in faith. When we looked at Abraham, he left his country out of the Ur of Chaldees. He was called to leave the country and come into the land that I promised you. You read that in Genesis. And then we find that through Abraham's seed, it says there in Genesis 12, all nations shall be blessed. Through his seed, the seed was the promise of the Messiah. Where do we find the first instance of the promise of the Messiah? Back in the garden. Back in the garden, because it's there in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, it tells us that of the seed of woman, Jesus is the seed of woman. Whereas we find that man is the everything that comes from man is the seed of man, but Jesus came as the seed of woman. We have all of our history, all of our sin nature, all of our makeup comes all the way from Adam. Seed of man. But Jesus was born of the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary, and He is the seed of the woman. That's why He's referred to. Not taking on the properties, not taking on the sinful nature of His earthly father, meaning Adam. His heavenly father, we're talking about of God, placed the seed within her, and within Mary, and as a result, we have a perfect man that was born. One who knew no sin, who took upon himself the sins of the world. These folks that we're reading, verse 13 again says, these all died in faith. They didn't receive the promise, meaning even though they were brought into the land of Canaan. The land of Canaan was a promised land here on earth. What it represented and what it was to show forth. It was a land that flowed with milk and honey. Think about when Moses was, sent the 12 spies out. What did they come and report about this land? They reported the spies came back and says, oh, the land flows with milk and honey. They came back carrying grapes. They came back carrying pomegranates. In fact, the grapes, the clusters were so large it took two men to put them onto a rod, if you will, a stick, if you will, and carry them. A land flowing with milk and honey. That's what they saw. They saw this land. And that land, the land of Canaan, that promised land, that was representative of the land of God. That's what it represented. It was to give them a taste. Now we know that the nation as a whole did not go in and conquer it all and take it all as they should have. That's why they're in the situation they're in right now in Israel. But the point is, that place represented the land that God had given here on earth. And then what was at the very center of that land in Israel? The very center was Jerusalem. And that was the epic center of their worship. That was the place that the temple was built. That was the very place, the very essence of where that God says He would meet them in the place of worship. These folks all died in faith, not having received the promises of that country that they would be able to enjoy for the rest of their lives, but they looked forward to that country. And if they had taken their eyes off of looking forward, it says they might have had an opportunity to go back to the old country. How many times as they were walking around in the wilderness for 40 years did they say, oh, how many times did they say it would have been better in Egypt? Better in Egypt instead of being in the promised land. Better back in Egypt. And they've forgotten about all of the troubles they had there in Egypt. And so we find is that we see that this, you know, as we're going to continue to traverse through this chapter here in Hebrews chapter 11, we find this list of believers who trusted God, who not only trusted His Word, but they lived obedient unto the Word of God. One of the things that's representative down through the whole Old Testament is you find this word of people, they're called the remnant. The remnant. What were the remnant? The remnant were the faithful. The remnant were the ones that followed God. Irrespective of what the rest of the nation was doing, they would not bow down to idols. They would not turn their eyes off of God. They were people that were praying. They were people that were in faith. They were people that were looking for that promised country. They were looking for not only the promised country, but one of the things that they were also and primarily looking for was the Messiah. They were looking for the Savior, the one who would take them away from this sinful world, who would free them from this sinful world. They kept looking for Him in faith. They were people that were willing participants under God's direction to follow what God's Word had to say. Now, they were frail humans, just as we are. But I will tell you, it's recorded, by faith they trusted in the promises of God. You know, if we trusted more today in the promises of God, we as children of God, we as churches throughout this land, we would have a whole different disposition on how we carry ourselves in the world. You see, if we were watching, if we were waiting, we were longing for the Lord's return, is that it would give us a whole different disposition. You know why? Because we would be more concerned about telling people, you want to trust in Jesus, because He is coming back soon. If you study the Scriptures, if you study the prophecies, and you study the time that the Lord is going to return, you will find that almost all of the prophecies that precede His returning, preceding the tribulation, the time of tribulation of 7 years, they've almost all been fulfilled. There's very few things that are left for the fulfillment of Jesus to come back to this earth. If we grabbed hold of that promise and held on, I'll tell you, as our lives here on earth as children of God would have a whole different character, a whole different atmosphere, a whole different attitude, if you will, in sharing about trusting in Jesus. Now, you might ask the question, why is it important that we review the lives of these believers? And again, in commemorating their memories, if you will. And I believe it serves as a reminder how precious our freedom truly is to serve the true and living God. Even if our lives are put in harm's way for serving the Lord, many of these people lost their lives because they served the Lord. Verse 17 of Hebrews 11 says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And it says, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, and even from the dead, from whence also he had received him in a figure. By faith Isaac believed, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. One of the things that you find here is mentioned about Abraham. When you look at Abraham, Abraham was given Isaac as his only son. And we're not talking about Ishmael. Isaac was the one from where the seed would come forth, that the Messiah would come forth. The seed, that was the seed of which all nations would be blessed. And the first thing that God asked of Abraham to do is to take your son. Now his son at that time when he took him out had to be in his teens or early 20s. Took him out and he says, we need to go take wood and we need to go and take fire up to the top of this mountain. And he says that Isaac asked Abraham this question. He says, I see that we have the wood and the fire to prepare an altar, to prepare a sacrifice unto the Lord. But where is the sacrifice? And Abraham said, God will provide. God will provide. Little did he know that he was to be the sacrifice. Isaac was to be the sacrifice. And it says that in faith, Abraham took his son Isaac, and it says, and he bound. And I will tell you, at that particular time, now Abraham is over 100 years of age. His son is a strapping young man that I can guarantee you could have ran away from his father, that could have taken everything and run off. In fact, he could have bound his own father because he had the strength and the wherewithal to do it. But what I find is that Isaac had faith in God. Isaac had to have had faith in his father that if I offer you on this sacrifice or on this altar, that God is going to somehow raise you from the dead. Because he had promised me that in before my name was even changed to Abraham, that through thy seed all nations shall be blessed. And it was already understood that it wasn't going to come through Ishmael, because Ishmael had been sent off to another land and he's gone. He's out of the picture. And what we find is that Isaac in many ways represented in type and figure Christ. Is that the Father, as He was ready to pull the knife and He was going to bury it into His Son's chest, the angel of the Lord says, Abraham, do thy son no harm. God hath provided you a substitute. God hath provided you a ram that's caught in a thicket. And He got Isaac off of the altar. He killed the ram and he died. The ram died in his son's place. Showing us that it was going to require a substitute to die on our behalf. That was the faith. But Abraham had the understanding that if God had called him up there, God had called him to sacrifice his only son, that God would raise him from the dead. And looking forward to the fact that God Himself put His own son on the tree, He was taken off that tree, He was put in the ground, He was buried in that tomb for 3 days and three nights, and then it was God that raised Him from the dead. Amen? And through Jesus, we have life eternal. We have freedom that's offered unto us. And so we find here also something that I want to point out about this text we just read. As the faith of the Father was passed on to Isaac, the faith of Isaac was passed down to Jacob. The faith of Jacob was passed down to Joseph. And in fact, it says in Romans 1 and 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. I think one of the greatest honors a child can ever bestow upon his or her godly parents is to live by the same godly faith that their parents lived in. One of the greatest honors that can be bestowed upon a parent is that the child follows in their own faith. Not to be pleasing, just to do things to be pleasing unto the parents, but they're serving the Lord to be pleasing unto God, their Savior. Verse 23 of Hebrews 11, let's continue reading. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. What was the king's commandment? The king's commandment was that because Pharaoh now is worried that the people in his land is becoming more numerous, and as they were growing in size, they were concerned that if a foreign entity, another country, came and rose up against Egypt, that these people that are living in the land of Goshen, these Hebrews, would actually fight against Egypt. So one of the ways that we're going to curtail it was to kill all the male children. Kill the male children. So the edict went out and all the midwives were told, kill the male children. They would not kill the male children. Now, I'm sure that many were killed, and if they were caught, they were killed. We know the story of Moses. Moses' mother, Amram, and what did she do? She took Moses. She hid him for 3 months. And after 3 months, she couldn't hide him anymore. The baby's crying and things of this nature. So what she did, and I truly believe this was under the guidance of God, she made this little ark and put him into bulrushes. And then had his older sister Miriam to watch. And then we know that when Pharaoh's daughter came down to wash herself, that the child was crying and they pulled him out of the water. In fact, that's what Moses means. I mean, he was taken out of the water. Pulled him out and looked upon him, and she had compassion upon him. And Miriam ran up and said, would you like for one of these Hebrew women to nurse him? And said, yes, go and get someone to nurse him and I'll pay wages. What did Miriam do? Went home and got mama. And she nursed him, raised him up until he was able to be weaned, and then he went to live there in the house of Pharaoh. As you continue reading here, it says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, now he's grown man, 40 years of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith, it says, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So we find here that Moses, again, for what he did, it says, he esteeming the reproach of Christ. He counted it an honor to be identified with Christ, the coming Messiah. He was looked upon as the one that was going to deliver the people. Now he was doing things of his own accord, his own ways. That's what got him into trouble. But he needed to, that's why he was exiled. He had to leave for a journey for 40 years to really learn how to lead, how to be a leader. And what we find is that while he was there, now you realize that Moses had everything. In fact, he would have been in a succession in the line of probably of the Pharaohs, or else very close to near the succession of the line. All the riches of the society, all the riches that came with that name. It says he was willing to forsake all of those riches because he saw that there were greater riches that were to be had of God, and to forsake all of those. And that's why the Lord tells us, we cannot serve God and mammon. We can't. You're either going to love the one and hate the other. You cannot serve two gods. Christians sometimes today get caught up so much in loving the world and the things of this world that we set God aside. That's why we relegate God to Sunday. I'll serve you on Sunday, God, when I... And making sure when it's convenient, I'm not too tired, I'll get out, and if I don't have any place to go, I'll come to serve you. That's what we've relegated God to. It's for maybe we carve out an hour on Sunday. I'll tell you, if all you ever get of God is on an hour of Sunday, you're anemic. You're dead man walking. If that's all you get of God is just on Sunday, for an hour. Remember what I said Christianity is? A way of living. Every day. Every day. That's what the Scriptures teach us. And so it says that what he had was, he looked forward. What Moses looked forward to. He had respect under the recompense of reward. He believed that God would reward him and his people who put their faith in him and pursued his promises and labors of faith and expectation. You know what? The hope that I have. You know, remember. So let's go back to that quote. Always be ready to give a reason for the hope that's within you. That hope is expectant hope. It's not a hope so. It's a know so. Not because of anything I've done. It's because of everything Jesus did. Jesus says, as recorded in John chapter 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. That where I am, there you may be also." I'm going to receive you unto myself. There where you may be also. And so, as it continues on, the disciples ask, "But how do we know the way?" He says, "I am the way." He said, "I am the truth. I am the life." But he says, "No man cometh unto the Father. No one can get to heaven unless you come through me." These folks that we've been reading about, they didn't see the Messiah, but they had belief in the Messiah coming. They knew that all their hope was, and the rewards and everything about God was in their faith, in their belief, in what he had to say. We, as children of God today, we look back at yesterday. Some 2,000 years ago, Jesus came just as the Scripture said. He came, He died on the cross of Calvary, He paid our sin debt. And even if you don't believe Him, even if you are an unbelieving individual, I want to tell you right now, He died for you too. He paid your sin debt. That is His great love. For God so loved the world, everyone that's in it. Even if you hate Him, He still died for you. If you reject His gift of grace, if you reject His gift of salvation, doesn't change the fact that He died for you. He paid the sin debt. And that's why the Scripture says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." If you reject the gift of salvation that Jesus freely offers to you to give you freedom to become and to be a child of God forever, then it says you will spend an eternity in a place of torment. They call it the lake of fire and brimstone. A place of torment. And it says, "For the wages, the payment, is death." You will not perish in the sense of burning up. You will be in constant torment forever and ever and ever. In darkness. Because you're not with Jesus, who is the light. These folks understood that. These folks knew that it was best to be with God than to be against Him. And they trusted in God. They trusted in what He had to say. And you know, we still today, we still choose daily between honesty and cheating. We still choose today between telling the truth and telling a lie. We still choose today between morality and immorality, between obedience and disobedience to God. And as a result, is that we also, at times today, I'm talking about church members today, we play games with church membership. We play games. Do you realize what Scripture says? If we're going to bring honor and glory to God, it says, unto Him be honor and glory through the church. So, Christianity is more than just salvation. Christianity is more than just baptism. Christianity is more than just being a member of a church. Christianity is living a life for Christ through the church with the power of God and His Word to follow after. Let's go back to our text, verse 31. Verse 31 says, by faith, Rahab perished not with them that believed, when she, it says, perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword out of weakness. Weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. And so what we find here, and by the way, that's not aliens, that E.T., okay? That's aliens of other countries, all right? So what we have here is that all of these individuals, and if you go back and you study in the Old Testament, in fact, about Rahab, do you realize about Rahab what she was? She was a harlot, prostitute. She had a house that was sitting on top of the edge of the wall of Jericho. The spies came in. Two spies came into Jericho, and as they were walking around and they were searching things out, she saw them. And she called them up to her and says, you know, our people are really afraid of you. They heard what happened on the other side of Jordan. They heard what happened, what you guys did to the kings over there. Our people are really worried what you're going to do to us. Even though they were living in a fortified city with walls that you could drive chariots around the top of them. We are worried and concerned. She believed in the God of Israel. And because that she kept these spies from being found out, she had one request from them. When you come in to take the city, and she knew they were coming to take the city, do my family no harm. And the spies said, we will give you our oath. Anyone that's in your house, when we come to take the city, anyone that's in your house, draw your family into the house, there will be no harm done to your family. Here was a woman that though she had been a harlot, she had embraced the God of Israel. And she was looking to change her life. And as a result, when they came, they marched around Jericho for 6 days, one time around, the seventh day, seven times around. And on that seventh day, they shouted unto the Lord. And what does it say happened to the walls? They came down. They went in and they killed everyone inside. Killed everyone inside because that's what God had instructed them to do. And we find these other folks, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, all of these folks, you study about them, how Daniel himself was thrown into the lion's den, but he refused. He refused to do what? Bow down to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar's God, and in fact, that was Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, but he was, if you study about Daniel was told that he couldn't pray to his God. And you know what he did? He went in as he did every day, opened the windows up. He knelt three times a day. He was thrown into a lion's den. God protected him. We find the three Hebrew children, his companions, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. You may know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They refused to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's idol. And they heated up the furnace 7 times hotter than ever been heated. In fact, the guys that were throwing them in, they burned up because it was so hot. And yet, when Nebuchadnezzar looked inside, he looked inside, he not only saw the 3 men walking around with no harm done to them, he saw a 4th man that it says and looked like the Son of God. In other words, a holy being that was there with them. And he called these 3 men out. And before they ever went in, they said, you know what? We're not going to bow down. If God wants us to die, we'll die today. But if He wants to preserve us, there's not a thing you're going to be able to do. Oh, that made Nebuchadnezzar mad. Threw him in the fire. But it all started from this perspective. When you start out reading Daniel chapter 1, and especially when you read in verse 8, it says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. That's what we need to be doing every day in our lives. I get up and I purpose in my heart, I'm not going to defile myself today. I am going to live as a child of God. These folks should stand as witnesses for us. We commemorate their memories of what they were willing to do for us. Verse 35 goes on to say, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. And if you go back and you study in the cross references, there in verse 35, there were women who had children had died, if you will. They had family members had died. God had raised them. You read there about Elijah and Elisha, how he had raised up their children from death. And it says that others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. Now we look at this and say, am I willing to hazard my life and do the same thing? Again, you have the freedom to choose to do that or not. But as Moses said, is that there were greater rewards. And even if that we suffer for a short period of time on this lifetime, there is a great glory to be had with our Lord and Savior for an eternity of a lifetime. In fact, I was reading. If you've ever looked at, some of you may have heard of it. Some of you may have never heard of the book called Fox's Book of Martyrs. Fox's Book of Martyrs, and it's not for the weak stomach people. All right, it's not. It's a hard book to read. Because it tells you about all the people it's a record of people that had died throughout the ages serving God. And in fact, one person that really caught my eye and attention, his name is Rawlings White. His name was Rawlings White. He was a poor fisherman, but he had obtained a fair knowledge of the Scriptures, and God ended up calling him to preach amongst the fishermen in his community, his companions. One day, one of the bishops of the Church of England brought charges against White. The bishop charged this preacher with not only being a heretic himself, but a spreader of heresy among others. And what caught my eye about this man is they attempted to get him to recant his so-called heresy, which was really not heresy at all, because he was really truly preaching the Word of God correctly. When you continue reading about this man, he was told that if you don't recant, if you don't change your ways, the punishment, you're going to be burned at the stake. The story went on to say that White showed no signs of fear at the stern threat of the bishop. White proceeded to tell the bishop that he was a Christian and he held no doctrines contrary to Scripture. White went on to state that if he did, he begged to be convinced of his errors, not out of some man's book, but out of the Word of God. If I'm wrong, show me by Scripture. The bishop could not. Here's what the bishop said. White, you're teaching things contrary to true religion. So consequently, because White refused to recant the Scriptures, they burned him at the stake. Because he refused to recant. He refused to say that there's another way to heaven other than through Jesus. He refused it. And I will tell you, there's a lot of people that are standing in pulpits today, and men that are standing in pulpits and saying there are multiple ways to get to heaven. other than through Jesus. And I will tell you, my friend, that is a lie. Religion cannot save you. A church cannot save you. Jesus alone can save you. You want to go to heaven? You got to go through Jesus. These people, they look forward to when the Messiah would come. Today we look back. The fact that the Messiah did come. He did die on the cross of Calvary, just as He said. In fact, when Jesus was here, He told His disciples, He told His church this, and it's recorded in Matthew 10, starting in verse 16, He says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents, and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you." And you know, one of the things I find, here is men that have stood and they have served God. You go back and study about Stephen. In fact, let's continue reading a couple verses here in this text. Verse 37 says, "They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, because Jesus hadn't come yet. But it says, God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." The great thing I find about verse 40 is that, you know what? He's provided us the Savior. We have the same salvation offered unto us. It's just that we look back to the fact that Jesus came. They were looking forward to the fact that the Messiah was going to come. I'm going to go back to Stephen for just a moment. Stephen was called, was if you go back and study in Acts chapter 6, Acts chapter 7, one of the things that in Acts chapter 6 you'll find about Stephen, all these false witnesses came to the priest and to the Sanhedrin council, and they were saying that he's a blasphemer. He's one that is standing against the teachings of Moses, that he's doing all of these things against God. The operative word, against God, but they meant it under the religion. Against God. And they brought all these witnesses. And you read the stories that the priest called Stephen in to account for himself. When Stephen was called in to account for himself, as you get into Acts chapter 7, they asked him, "Are these things true?" He never said yes or no. He did not try to defend himself. What he immediately launched into, telling them about the history, starting all the way back that the promise of the Messiah was going to come. It was going to come through Abraham. He talked about Moses. He talked about all the patriarchs. He talked about the prophets. And he never tried to defend himself. He only brought thought about the fact that Jesus is the promise of the law and the prophets. And as a result, when he got down to the end, and they were being convicted, their hearts were being convicted of what Stephen had to say. It says in Acts 7 and 51, he then turned to them directly and said, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which have showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the dispensation of angels and have not kept it." And just as soon as he said that, it says that when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was with Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. In other words, he died. You see, it was a man that was committed to Jesus. Why? Because he knew that he had the freedom in Jesus. He knew that what he had been saved from. He knew, and I truly believe that Stephen had studied, had been taught, had been studying about the Old Testament. He knew those people that had come before him. He knew who they were because he recounted the whole history of people that had by faith trusted in the coming Messiah. And he says, and the Messiah has come, and you folks killed him. But he says, you know what? I trusted him. Because I have been freed from the bondage of sin. I have been freed from the enslavement of the bondage of sin. My shackles have been broken away. Not by anything I did, it was because I trusted in Jesus. That simple. Why do we memorialize these who have gone on before us? It's because they were willing to stand. And if it meant being sawn asunder, you realize that practically every apostle was martyred. Peter was put on a cross, but he said, you're not going to put me on a cross. It's reported that he says, you're not putting me on a cross like you did Jesus. I will not be up like Jesus was. He was put on a cross, and it says by historical accounts, they put the cross upside down because he says Jesus was the only one that was lifted up. And he was lifted up for me. He was lifted up for you. And it says in Scriptures, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men. If you never trusted in Jesus, why would these people have hazarded their lives and be willing to die for someone that was not a living Savior? If you've never trusted in Jesus, we invite you to trust in the living Savior today. He alone can free you. He alone can give you freedom. But look back at what these people were willing to do. Are we, as children of God today, willing to have it said of us? What will they write on our tombstone? He was one that served God. Or will they just put, here's the date, dot, and here's the end date. Date they started, dot represented their whole life. And here's the end date. What will they put on your tombstone? Will they be able to write, here was truly a child of God? I can't make that decision for you. That's for you to say, I'm willing to live in the freedom that God has given me through Jesus Christ. Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation. If you haven't trusted in Jesus, we invite you to come today. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this message today, we just thank you so much for what your word has taught us. And these who have gone on before us that were willing to lay down their lives, voluntarily lay down their lives for your cause, your name. May it have challenged us as children of God to be willing to lay down our lives if it's called for in your name. The Lord, if there's one here who's never trusted in your Son Jesus as Savior, I pray that they understand today that you laid down your life so that we might live. Whatever the need of the hour is, may we respond as your Spirit is leading us. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.